We're going to continue in the letters from Peter. Last week we finished up 1 Peter, and so we're going to go right into 2 Peter. And today is going to be just sort of an introduction to the book, like I like to start our study, just kind of give you some groundwork. And so let's read from verse 1. It says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And you remember that letters in the New Testament time, the author would identify themselves at the beginning of the letter instead of at the end of the letter. And they would also sort of give some credentials to explain, you know, why should you read this letter? why does it matter what I have to say? And so Peter does that here. He identifies himself and a little bit of why we should listen to him. And I'm going to keep my comments about all this a little bit brief because we've been studying Peter now since March. So I don't think we need to cover everything that we've already covered. So let's look first at his name, though. It says Simon Peter. And you might remember, if you're a Bible student or you've read the New Testament, especially the Gospels, that Simon was Peter's given name. That was his name given to him by his parents. And that name actually means hearing, is what it means. And then Peter was the name that Jesus gave him. When he was following Jesus as a disciple on the earth. And the name Peter, which was given, for example, in Matthew 16, means a stone. And so his names, I think, reflect two things that we want in our lives, if you think about it. First of all, we want to be hearing from the Lord. We want to be hearing from the Lord. And that requires that we're in the Bible. If we're going to hear from him, we need to be in his book. And that is the primary way that we do hear from God, is that we read and hear something taught from the Bible. You might be listening to a Bible study on the radio or on the internet or something, and God speaks to you through that. And it's amazing how he does that. You know, that someone's talking about something and they don't know your situation, but they speak directly to your situation, you know, through their message. Or we may be doing just our normal devotional reading as we're in God's Word ourselves. And maybe on a daily basis, and there's just some nugget that he has for you. And that's, you know, an answer that you needed or something you needed for that day. It's always amazing to me how the Lord does that, how he knows what we're going to need that day. And you might be reading through some book, just reading the next chapter in that book. You know, you're not really planning it out. And then what's in those verses that day speaks exactly to the situation that you're going through. And it's just a minor miracle that God does in our lives. I remember as a new believer just being so wowed by that. And after you've been a Christian for a while, you sort of expect it, that he's going to give you something that you need, you know, because he does it so often. It's so awesome to see him do that. So the result of us hearing from the Lord, which is the first thing we want to do, is be hearing from him, is that we can be stones for him, like Peter, a stone. And you think of a stone as something we think of as unmovable or that's fixed on him. You know, it's fixed in his position, so we're fixed on the Lord. And we need that so much too. Not only do we need to hear from him, we need to be unmovable in him. Because the world does challenge our faith. We're challenged from outside all the time, and even challenged from within by our flesh. And so we need to have our wills and our minds made up that we're going to follow the Lord. We're going to be people of his book. So we're talking about Simon Peter. And there is a little bit of debate over Peter as the author of 2 Peter. And as review, we talked about this in the past, that one of the reasons there's debate over it is the actual Greek writing in 2 Peter is very different from 1 Peter. 1 Peter is very refined, it's very well-written Greek, whereas 2 Peter is a little coarser, a little, you know, not as well-written, you might say, not as eloquent, maybe is a good word. And so, you know, Bible critics look at that and they say, well, there's no way these two books were written by the same person. You know, it's not the same writing style. In fact, this is one of the most attacked books in the Bible as a result. I don't know if you knew that. I didn't know that before we did this study. But it's been attacked as a result because of that, people challenging the authorship of it. But we actually talked about this last week, if you happen to be here. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12, it tells us that Silas, or Silvanus, it says, actually helped Peter to write 1 Peter. And we talked about how Silas would have been very gifted in Greek. You know, he was a Roman citizen and all these things. And so that would explain the difference that, you know, the first one he had help and the second one was more himself, you know, and so his kind of rough Greek came out, if you will. Another criticism of Peter as the author of 2 Peter has to do with the fact that the book of Jude, which is a very small book in your Bible, has very similar content to 2 Peter. And so critics say, well, why would the apostle Peter, you know, borrow all this material from Jude and put it into 2 Peter? Because Jude, although, you know, is the half-brother of Jesus, you know, and an important person, was much lesser known as a disciple than Peter. You know, Peter was Peter. So then why would he be borrowing from Jude? But in actuality, there's no real evidence that Peter did borrow from Jude. In fact, the early church believed that it was the opposite, that Jude borrowed from Peter in writing his letter, which makes a little more sense given their roles in the church and so forth. And so there's really not a strong case against Peter as the author in the end. So I think that our New Testament has it correct that Simon Peter, the apostle of Jesus, wrote 2 Peter. So Peter identifies himself then as a bondservant. And we've talked in the past about bondservant. I don't know if we've talked about that recently. I think it may have been a while. But this refers to a slave who is in a permanent position of being a slave. You might remember in Jewish slavery and even in Roman slavery, a slave could obtain their freedom. You know, in the Roman system, which would be more in line with what was going on at this time, you could buy your freedom. If you could save up this large amount of money, you could buy your freedom. But a bondservant was somebody who just said, hey, I just want to serve this person. I don't ever want to be free. You know, and they would pierce their ear, all that. You've probably read about that in the past, elsewhere in the scriptures. And so that's what he's talking about. You know, I'm a permanent slave. I'm not turning back. I'm going to be a servant of Jesus. And that's just the attitude that we see in Peter. Even at this time, if you look at verse 14, he knew he was soon to die. And yet this is still his attitude. It says, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And so even though he knew he was soon going to die, and he was dying for his faith. I mean, that was what he wasn't convicted of a crime. You know, it wasn't old age that was creeping up on him. It was martyrdom that was coming his way. But even knowing that, he wasn't turning back. You know, he was still all in for Jesus. And I think that's such a challenge to us, you know, to all of us as believers, to have this attitude that for better or for worse, we're going to walk with the Lord. You know, we're going to continue to serve him. When it's popular and when it's unpopular, you know, we're going to follow him. We're not just kind of sticking our toe in the water, if you will, and just kind of seeing, maybe I'll check this out a little bit. You know, we're deciding that we're going to follow him. We're just kind of doing the cannonball, you know, right into the pool. You know, we're not on the edge, if you will. And, you know, this is not actually really a one-time decision that we do this. There was that initial decision for salvation when we decided I'm going to give my life to the Lord. But it's one of those things that just on a day-in and day-out basis, it needs to be the position of our will that I'm going to follow the Lord. Because there's always those decisions every day. Am I going to obey God here? Am I going to disobey God here? Am I going to do the hard thing and maybe speak up where I don't really want to about something? Or, you know, am I going to take the easy way and just keep quiet and no one knows I'm a Christian? And that type of thing that we're all so tempted to do. And I don't want anybody to get a trip about this, you know, to get a guilt trip, because no one is perfect in this. You know, there's only one perfect person ever, and that's Jesus. So none of us are going to be perfect in that, but it is going to be, if it's the decision of our will that we want to follow the Lord, then overall our actions are going to reflect that. You know, and if someone else was to look at our lives, they would say, you know, this person, most of the time I can see, you know, that they're consistently going in the way of Jesus. And so that's really what we're going for. I mean, obviously we want to strive for perfection, you know, we want to always do what the Lord wants, but just recognize that we fail, you know, because we are weak, you know. Now, we don't want to fail. We don't celebrate that we fail, but it does happen. And so we just need to get back on our feet and say, let's go, you know, just repent and just walk on with the Lord. And so Peter was a bondservant. He made himself a bondservant. He also identifies himself as an apostle. And Peter held the unique role of an apostle, which there are a few apostles of the church. These were men that were handpicked by Jesus as leaders in the early church. And one of the things about each of them is they all had personal experiences with Jesus, not in a spiritual sense the way we do, but face-to-face, you know, type of interactions with Jesus. And each of them demonstrated God's power, too. I mean, God worked amazing things through them. For instance, I won't turn there, but in Matthew chapter 10, verse 7, for your notes, if you're taking notes, Matthew 10, verse 7, it's where Jesus is sending out the 12 disciples to do ministry. He's kind of, it's like a test run while he's still on the earth. He's sending them out, you know, two by two type of thing. And one of the things he tells them is they're going to do miracles. They're going to heal people and stuff while they're out there. And so we trust, since Jesus told them they're going to do that, that actually happened, that they healed people. And of course, we have examples of Peter and John healing people in the book of Acts and things. And then also Paul, who would be, you know, the final apostle. In Acts chapter 14 is an example, verses 9 and 10. Acts 14, verses 9 and 10, where he heals a man who was lame. Heals his legs, is able to stand up and all this type of thing. And so the apostles, you know, God did amazing things to them. And one of the things was that they all were able to work miracles like this. But the word translated apostle also just means sent one. It means one who has been sent. And so the apostles of Jesus certainly were sent out by him, but so are all of us. You know, anyone who is a Christian today is sent out by the Lord. We have from Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 20, we have the Great Commission there where we're all called to make disciples. And so all of us are sent out for the Lord. We're all to be his hands and feet and to be used by him in the world around us. And I think we need to remember that in our day-to-day life. On a Sunday morning, it's easy to remember that. You know, we're all excited about what's going on at church and how can I serve, what can I do, you know, that kind of stuff. And that's cool. I'm not looking down on that in any way. But it's every day, though. You know, every day we can serve the Lord. Every day we're sent out by him. When, you know, you go to work on Monday morning or whenever you go to work, if you still are working, you know, Jesus sent you there. If you go to the store, you know, you can think of it, Jesus sent you there. Maybe there's some opportunity there for you. And when we come home to where we live, you know, God placed us in that place for a reason. You know, maybe there's a neighbor or some ministry that we're going to have just because we live at a certain address. And not to mention ministering to those who live at that address also with us. So our lives are not just random. You know, the evolutionists and the materialists want us to believe our lives are just kind of random chance and there's really no order to anything and it's all kind of happening and who knows what's going on. But we know that's not true. We know that biblically that God has a plan for our lives and he has a plan for this world and he wants to reach this world too. He wants to reach people with the gospel, and that includes us. Anyone who's a Christian, that includes you. He wants to use you to reach the world. And I just think that it's so vital that we see our lives as a mission. Maybe you've heard the old hymn that talks about we're in the Lord's army. I didn't look up the verses for it, but I remember when I was a kid, I'm in the army of the Lord, or I can't remember exactly how. I think there are hand motions and everything. And that's true, but we're not fighting people. It's not that kind of army. We're fighting spiritual forces. If you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, right after Galatians is Ephesians. So Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. I just think that's so important to remember, you know, as we go about our lives, that the people around us, even the people who are doing evil things, they're not really our enemy. You know, those people are really the prize. They're the people that the Lord wants to reach. And it's so easy to forget that. You know, we're in a political season, which seems like our country's always in a political season now. But with the presidential elections coming up, and you can look at various candidates and think, oh, this person, so terrible. You know, don't let them be the president, you know, or whatever. And I'm not judging anybody. I know I've had those same types of thoughts at different times. But really, you know, even whoever that person might be, they're not the enemy. You know, the Lord wants to reach them too. And it's so easy to think of them as enemies, and our country is supposedly so divided over these things and all that. But as Christians, we don't need to be divided. You know, we want to reach everyone with the gospel. And so we are in God's army, and the enemy of our souls doesn't forget that we're in God's army. He recognizes we're on the other side. And so we shouldn't forget that. You know, we need to recognize that there is a real spiritual battle going on, and we have a real enemy. A lot of times I think we want to believe that this life is just sort of a playground, you know, for our enjoyment. And it is, there is a lot for our enjoyment. God's blessed us with, you know, just so many wonderful things in this world, even as wrecked as it is by sin. But it's not really a playground. This is a spiritual battleground that we live in. And so when we look at it that way, we recognize we're on a battlefield here. It changes our mindset. And so when we encounter difficulties in life and, you know, spiritual attack and these kind of things, we're not surprised by it. Like, wow, some strange thing is happening to me. No. This is what you should expect. You have an enemy, he's trying to gun you down. You know, not to make anyone afraid or anything, but I mean, that's the reality. You know, we are in a battle, and it's a spiritual battle. So let's continue on then in 2 Peter, verse 1, second half of the verse. But again, we will read some more from Ephesians, so you might want to keep a mark there. 2 Peter 1, the second half of the verse says, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so here he's identifying his audience, and clearly he's identifying them as Christians based on the description we see there. And he doesn't identify a specific person or a specific church, and so this is referred to as a general epistle where it went out to a large group of people, just like 1 Peter did. And so it was intended to be shared by, you know, a large group of people. And these are really, you know, you can think of it as words of instruction to all, of course. I mean, they're instruction to us today, too. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, read that. 2 Peter 3, verse 1, he says, this is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. This makes us think that it's maybe a follow-on letter to 1 Peter, just like it is in our Bible today. That's very possible. He's addressing that those same, you know, broad group of churches that he addressed in 1 Peter. But it's possible also there could be some letters of Peter that we don't have. And so it could be, you know, some other group he was writing it to. But whoever it is, he's following up, you know, a previous letter with this letter. And so let's look a little bit about how he describes Christians here. First of all, he says that we have received the same faith, or we're of the same faith. Now, it's important that we received it. You know, it came from the Lord. I think that's how we should understand that. But it's also of the same faith. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, if you still have a mark in Ephesians, talks about the same faith. Ephesians 4, verse 4, says, there is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And so there is one true Christian faith, is the point, is what this is telling us. Now today there are many who claim to be, you know, Christians of another stripe. You know, well, we're Christians. We just don't believe quite like all the other Christians. Some groups I'm thinking of, you know, for centuries, the Catholic Church has always distinguished themselves. But now, you know, they're kind of saying, no, well, you know, we want to identify more just as Christians. So that's a little different. But then there's other groups that are we recognize as really, you know, being out there, like the Mormon Church. And the Mormon Church obviously does not have the same doctrine that Christians do, if you've been exposed to it at all. It started out as actually a revolt against Christianity, because Christianity was supposedly corrupted and going the wrong direction. But now Mormons today want to be called Christians. You know, that's what they would like for us to do. The faith that we are of is grounded in the Bible. And so a group like that, that holds to beliefs that are not clearly taught in the Bible, is obviously not of the same faith. You know, it's not of the same faith as us Christians. So we're of the same faith, and secondly, our faith is due to the righteousness of God. It says, by the righteousness of our God. And what differentiates Christianity from all other faiths then is that we recognize that the right place that we have with God is not due to us, but it's due to Him, that it comes from Him. Every religion has some form of law, which is a standard of conduct that people who follow that religion are supposed to do. And other faiths instruct their followers that they must keep that law. If you're going to be a good follower of that religion, you have to keep that law. That's basically what it's there for, you know. Which ultimately requires them to be perfect. And that's the problem. Every other faith won't work because you have to be perfect in order to fulfill that faith. And that's a problem for people, because you may have noticed that people are not perfect, that all of us make mistakes. None of us can be 100% consistent in everything we do. I remember even as an unbeliever, you know, I would say, I'm never going to do this or that thing. You know, just deciding on my own free will. And then, you know, a month later, I found myself doing whatever that thing was, you know, because I couldn't be 100% consistent. It's just not possible in our frailty. But Christianity tells us, in contrast, not that we're to keep the law, but tells us that the law is our teacher or our tutor. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 talks about this, that the law is our tutor. And it teaches us that we need God's grace, or we could never be saved. And that's what it instructs us. That's what it tells us. Indeed, it's because of God's righteousness that's applied to those who believe that Christians can be made right with God. Romans chapter 3, verse 28. Romans 3, 28 says, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And so Paul is making his argument there in Romans that, you know, you're not going to be able to obtain righteousness through the law. Not that there's anything wrong with the law. The law is perfect, but we're not. And so we're not going to be able to do it through the law. It's got to be by faith in the Lord and in what He did for us that we celebrated this morning. And finally, then he points out here in 2 Peter 1, the central figure of this faith, and it is our God and Savior, Jesus. Now, earlier when I read this, I stopped on the word God. I stopped at God. But actually, the Greek grammar here, according to scholars, indicates that when it says God and Savior, it's referring to the same person. And so it shouldn't be read as, you know, our God, comma, and our Savior, Jesus. No, it's saying our God, who's Jesus, and our Savior, who's Jesus. That's how the Greek is read. That's what it really means. And so this verse confirms the deity of Christ, which is pretty cool that it does that. Jesus was not merely a good man or a good teacher. He's not merely God's Son. He is God. He's the second person of the Trinity, as the Son of God, but He's God. You know, He's not lesser in some way than the Father. And this is, of course, the ultimate dividing line between Christianity and really everyone else in the world. And that is, who is Jesus? You know, the answer to that question, who is Jesus? It's the most vital question that every person needs to answer in this life. Let's cover just a few more details about this book before we close today. This book, the purpose of it is, these are really, you know, the last words that we have of the Apostle Peter. We already read that he knew he was soon going to die. So these are his final words, if you will. We saw that in verse 14, that he was soon to pass. And he wants to ensure that he leaves the church with the right message, that believers have the right message. And we see that in chapter 1, verse 15. It says, and I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. And so he wants to make sure I lay it down. Here's what you should believe. I want to give you the right message. And the reason that was so important is he knew from chapter 2, verse 1, that false teachers were going to come on the scene. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And so given this purpose, that he wants to leave us with the right message, the key verse of 2 Peter, excuse me, is chapter 1, verse 3. It says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. And so it's this idea of the true knowledge of Him. That's what He's really, that's the key verse, that's the key concept He's trying to convey in this book. In terms of when the book was written and where it was written, well, 1 Peter was written from Rome. We talked about that last week. And tradition tells us that Peter was crucified in Rome. That's where he met his death that he knew was soon to come. And so Rome seems like the likely place that this was written, even though he does not say where it was written. And 1 Peter was written around 63 AD. And I made a statement last week I want to correct. I said that Paul had already passed away. Paul would still have been alive during when 1 Peter was written, so I want to correct that, what I said last week. I should stay on my notes. I'd do much better that way. My memory's not as good as I think. So 2 Peter was probably written somewhere between 64 and 68 AD, is what we believe. And that's also the range of years in which Peter is believed to have died, so that's where we come up with that range of years. And so as we conclude then, I wanted to come back to this idea of being a bondservant, and just really exhort all of us, you know, to be those bondservants for the Lord, to choose to serve the Lord. And as to how we do that, well, we talked about that already too. It's this idea of being an apostle, that we see ourselves as being sent out by the Lord. Wherever we are, we serve the Lord by serving, oftentimes it's by serving other people, and by sharing with others, and by caring for other people. Peter died by crucifixion. Tradition tells us that, you know, he refused to be crucified the normal way. He asked them to crucify him upside down because he did not feel himself worthy to die in the same way that he had seen Jesus die. But he gave his all for the Lord, is the point. What more could he give? You know, he gave his life for the Lord. Now, I don't, and I don't imagine you either, wish for persecution and martyrdom. You know, we're not looking for that necessarily, but we too can give our all for the Lord, even if it comes short of, you know, that. We can see our lives as a mission for Him in this battleground where most people are still lost. Most people are still under the power of the enemy. They have no idea. They may not even believe He exists. But we have the answer, and it's what we're talking about in 2 Peter. It's the true knowledge of Jesus. And that's what we're going to be looking at over the next several weeks. So let's close in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we just thank You that You did come for us and that we have the knowledge of You. We have our Bibles and they tell us all about You, about who You are and what You did. We just thank You for that. And Lord, let that Your message and who You are, let that change us. Even those of us who've been believers maybe for decades, let it change us this week. Help us to go deeper with You. And help us to just share who You are with those You bring into our lives, with those that You prepare to hear from us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.